God, again, this is just your time. We are here not just to see our friends, not just to put our time into church, but God, we truly are here to hear from you. And Lord, that song, the ending of that was perfect for what you have in store for us, because so many times we try to see what we want to see, we want to hear what we want to hear, but Lord, when we can fall on our face before you, that is when our vision begins to change and our hearing clears up to where we can see what we really need to see and we find what we have always been searching for, and that is you. And so it is your time for you to fall on us. Lord, just give us the courage to fall before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. You may be seated. So glad that you are here. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be back in Matthew chapter 13. We are finishing up Matthew chapter 13 today. I'm not sure how long we've been in Matthew, but we've been in Matthew for quite a while, and we're going to continue to be in Matthew for quite a while. We're going to go all the way through it, all the way to the end, which is exciting, right? Just takes a little while. I mean, I could cram a bunch of stuff really quick and be done in a couple of weeks if you want, but I don't think that's going to be very helpful to us, right? I think it's important for us to crawl through these verses and to see what God has for us to see and to see how we can apply it to our lives and live more like the believers that he's created us to actually be. Amen. So next week, we have a special service planned for you. We're going to continue with that service. We're going to keep it as it is. It is our celebration service. We're going to be dedicating some children to the Lord. We're going to be baptizing quite a few people, and we've got some people that want to join our church. So it's going to be a time of celebration, which we feel is perfect for the Sunday after Thanksgiving, right? So please make plans to be here. We want you to be here. We're excited about that. So Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has been walking us through some parables and teachings and trying to help us understand more of the application of all these things. He's still doing the healing and still working with people, but he's really turned it around and really started teaching more than just the healing. And Jesus has shared with us some very important principles and very important parables that really challenge all of us in how we live and how we need to live. But today's topic is going to be a little bit different. It's a strong topic, and it's a good topic, and it allows us to see what Jesus encountered regularly, in my opinion, and especially in his hometown. You know, my dad always gives me a hard time about, Alan, why don't you just move back to your hometown and take the church that you grew up in and just lead from there? And I've always felt different about that. I know he wants me to come home and be closer to him, and I get all that. But there's something that has always been in my check in my spirit about it. If I go back there 20 years later from when I was there before, people are not going to know me as the man that I am today. They're going to remember me as the kid that I was when I left. And I feel like, I've always felt like, and even I feel like Jesus confirms this for me, that it would be hard for me to go back being the man that I am today and try to overshadow who I was then to try to make an impact for my community. Now, can God do amazing things? Absolutely. But I know people. And we as people don't always listen to God the way that we're supposed to listen to God. And we get hung up on the things that we see. In fact, we're going to see that in the very passage today. Jesus is back in his hometown and he's teaching and he's back in the synagogue and doing some cool stuff. But the people have a hard time hearing him for who he is. So here's the thought that I have for you today. Hopefully. It can be done with little to no social, political, or economic power. Now that may seem very abstract for you, but it will make sense by the time hopefully we get to the end. But I just want you to know that it can be done with very little social, very little political, or even economic power. It can be done. It can be done. Hopefully you're sitting here thinking, what's it? What are we talking about? Just stick with me. Hopefully you're intrigued a little bit. Because as we go through here, we're going to watch Jesus, who had zero political power, zero economic power, and really zero social power, but he gets it done. Because it can be done with little to no social, economic, or political power. So, let's get right into Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 53 through 58. We're going to finish up chapter 13 today with a great, great passage. And we've actually kind of broken this up a little bit. Not next week's sermon, but the following week, in 2 weeks, we're going to come back with a third position of how we hear the message. Because there's three positions that we always find ourselves in when we hear a message. And we're going to see the second one today, and I'll let you see the first one in just a few moments. So in verse 53, here's how it goes. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, so he's done teaching through the parables, he's done sharing these stories, that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" So get the picture. Jesus stops where he was. He stops doing the teaching there. He goes back home, goes into the local temple that he probably visited all the time with his family for the last 30 years, and he begins teaching them there these same parables and teachings. And these people are amazed. They're blown away. They're shocked. And they even said, "Where did this man get this wisdom? How did he get so smart?" Look what else they say. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" When I read that this week, I thought, man, these people are ruthless. Here's basically what they're saying. Jesus comes in and starts teaching in the synagogue, which anybody was basically allowed to do that and just share their thoughts and feelings on the scripture and working it through and trying to gain understanding altogether. Jesus comes in a level ahead of everybody. So much so that they start questioning, how in the world did this guy get so smart? Where did this wisdom come from? How is he able to speak in such a way that just blows our minds? And then they go and they say, "How did he get this? Because we know his family. He's a carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters. We know his mom, Mary. How in the world did he get so smart? Because we know his family." That's kind of mean, isn't it? I wouldn't appreciate that. Now, I know a lot of times I joke about what God is doing in me now, and I'm just a hillbilly from the hills of North Carolina. But I'm allowed to do that because it's me. You can't say that about me. And that's what's going on here. These people are looking at Jesus from what they remember rather than seeing him for who he really is. And they begin thinking about all of the instances where the family has come into the synagogue, and the family and the impact that they have strongly or weakly made in their community. They're replaying all this back, saying, "There's no way that this guy can be as smart as he is because we know who his family is." Jesus responds, because the people were offended by him. They were offended. It's almost as if they feel like he's trying to show them up. Because he's just a carpenter's son. We should be smarter than he is, and yet he speaks with great wisdom. So they were offended at him. But Jesus says to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." He's like, it's hard for a preacher to go back to his own town and share the gospel rather than for him to go out into where he is not known and share the gospel of God. So that's the verses I always go back to with my dad. Say, "Dad, I can't." Jesus said, "No, I can't do it." Now watch verse 58. So Jesus has responded. He knows their thoughts. He hears their talking. He knows what they're murmuring. And he basically says, "Listen, guys, the reality is I know that I can't make an impact here, even though I'm God. But you won't let me be who I know that I am. So you know what? The honor is not going to be given to me. I'm better suited to go somewhere else." But watch verse 58. "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." That's an interesting statement to me because it could lead us into the idea of that the only way that God can do anything is based on whether we believe or not. And that's a tricky, tricky line to play. Because I firmly believe God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, whether I believe or not. But the question is, will he? Big difference. So let's get into this passage and let's unpack it to see how it's going to apply to us in the idea that it will or shall or can take place. It can happen with little to no social, political, or economic power. So the synagogue was a place where wisdom was always shared. And the people valued that wisdom. They valued the church. They valued being there. They valued being around sound teaching. They wanted it. We find people all the time there. Jesus, when he would show up to a town, that's the first place sometimes he would go. He wanted to be around his people and his teachings. Oh, how we have gotten away from that. I know and recognize and acknowledge real quick that this is just a building. It's just an open building with some chairs and some wonderful chandeliers. And we have a group that sings and lead us in worship. You've got a guy that stands up and hollers at you for 30, 40 minutes. I get that this is just a building, but this place is special. It is holy. And I, for one, believe that we have gotten away from that to some degree. Now, I'm not saying we should treat this as a holy grail. But this is a blessing from God that we get to sit in this warm, cozy, comfortable place and worship our King as we hear his word shared with us. And we should treat it as such. We should teach our children to treat it as such. Now, I get this is sometimes a multi-used room for us. But for me, overall, this is the place. This is the spot. And we should treat it as such. The people valued the wisdom that they got from their church. And I think that's another tragedy that has happened among believers today. I don't believe believers trust the wisdom that is shared with them as much as we used to. We've watched too many pastors destroy churches because of their sin and their desire for power and money. And it has left us as believers very jaded and very cautious and very untrusting. And that's a shame. But you and I have the sole responsibility of placing the importance on wisdom. You should not expect that to solely come from me to help you understand how important wisdom is. You have a sole responsibility in your own personal Christian walk to recognize, acknowledge, and dive in to find the importance of these words. Amen? My job is to make it make sense. It's the Spirit's job to move within you to create that appetite. And it's your job to respond to those things. So the synagogue was a place of value where wisdom was shared. In fact, look at Mark chapter 6. Mark records this same story just a little bit different. He says this, "And many hearing were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" So he's not just teaching, but he's doing cool stuff. And they recognize that this guy is different, but we know his family. I can't get past, he's just a carpenter. I know his mama, I know his brothers and sisters, I know his daddy. And I can't get past the fact that how in the world can he go from being a carpenter to healing people with his hands and teaching in such a way? Well, it's the same problem that we all have a lot of times when we don't give the benefit of the doubt to the Spirit when he moves in people's lives and their hearts become different. We hold them to the place where we remember them of instead of seeing where God has them. Now, I know many of you are sitting here thinking, well, man, I wish they'd do that with me. But let me ask you a question. Are you giving people something to see that is different from where you once were? Are you giving something for people to say, yes, there's something different in their life, therefore I can go away from who they used to be because I see something different in their life now? Or are we playing the game of, well, I've prayed the prayer, so you need to forget that, even though I'm still living how I've always lived? Jesus is trying to let them see that, hey, I'm not just the carpenter guy. I'm not just the son of Mary and Joseph. I'm not just the brother of my brothers and sisters. I'm different. There's something going on within me. I am the Son of God. Watch what I do and listen to what I say. His wisdom was pure, and we know that. We read it, and we feel that moving within us, but it was sadly overshadowed by a few things. Here's the first one. It was sadly overshadowed by his family and his heritage. Many of you have been saved inside a family that is just wrecked. And sometimes people take that family that is wrecked and they attach it to you and won't give you the benefit of the doubt of what God has done in your life. Which means you may have to work a little extra hard. Maybe it's just, you're just going to have to forget that and move on and just live life for God and let God deal with everybody else. But many times what we do is we hold people's heritage against them. Instead of working with them and lovingly walk beside them, seeing the potential that God has in their life and also acknowledging the work that he is doing, and yet all we want to focus on is how they've hurt us or how they disappointed us or how they've done what they've done. Folks, if God has forgiven it and there is a marketable change in their life and they are going for God, it is our job to come alongside them and to help them and to work with them and to look past their own stuff because God already has. And we find in this story that the people, the synagogue, those that claimed they wanted wisdom, those that claimed that they wanted God, those that were in the right spot, doing the right thing, hearing the right stuff, they still didn't see and hear what they needed to see and hear. They allowed their biases. They allowed their personal preferences. They allowed their personal feelings to overshadow the truth and the wisdom that they were experiencing and seeing. Do we do that? Sure we do. It's hard for us not to. It's really hard for us not to. But does that mean we give into that and just accept that that's what I do and that's who I am? No. It's not what you should be doing, and it's not who you are if you are a child of God. If you are a follower of Christ, we are compelled and called to do life way differently. Here's the second thing. It was an emotional response to truth. Listen, these folks, as they sit in the synagogue, they're hearing this truth. And their first reaction is not, wow, I need to change. Their first reaction was, wow, what a loser he is because I know his family. And so many times I've done it myself. When I've heard truth, I start nitpicking the sermon to pick out the things that I don't like, to negate the conviction that is in my heart. Or I start looking around the room saying, man, I hope they're listening to that, because I'm good, because I know they're worse than I am, so I'm okay. I know that's where we live, folks. I know that's the reality of our hearts, because we're human beings, and it is a battle of wills every single day, my will versus God's will, and it is a battle of what I want to see to what I should see. It's a battle of what I want to hear to what I need to hear, and these folks were no different, and neither are we. We hear truth. Whether I'm preaching or Seth or Charlie or Tim or Willie, whoever's on this stage, you're going to hear truth. And it's going to be expounded on, it's going to be broken down, it's going to be made usable and applicable to your life. And guess whose responsibility is to use it? Not mine. Actually, yes, it is, kind of, because I'm kind of preaching to myself at the same time. But I can't do it for you. I can't make you do it. I can beg you, but I'm not a beggar, so I'm not doing that. I can pray for you that you will. But you have a responsibility, just as these people who sat face to face with God in the flesh, the Son of God, teaching his own people, his own hometown who he grew up with for 30 years, sharing with them this exciting news, this exciting passion. I'll give an example. It was a while back, but I was preaching back in my hometown. And I don't even remember what I was preaching about, but I used my dad as an example in the message of something that had happened between he and I. And it was a perfect example. It was a good example. And I used it to not make my dad look bad, but to spin it to be what I needed it to be, because it was the example that worked in this message. Well, this one of the gentlemen in my own church that watched me grow up, that knew me when I was a young little arrogant soccer player, knew that I was a pastor, knew that I was serving God, knew that I was in the ministry. He pulled me aside back into one of our choir rooms and said, "Hey, I just want you to know, I don't think you should ever again use your dad the way that you used your dad. That was embarrassing to me." Appreciate that. Got it. Duly noted. He didn't hear a thing about my sermon. He didn't catch any of the truth that was shared. All he could be fixated on was the young, arrogant soccer player as now a 30 to 35-year-old man standing up there trying to embarrass his dad, which is not what I would ever attempt to do. Jesus is in his hometown sharing the parables, the teachings, the wisdom of God to his friends and his neighbors and his coworkers and anybody that was there. And they could not hear the truth because all they could see was a young carpenter. And their emotional response blinded them from the truth that was convicting their heart. It is why I appreciate emotions in a service, because I think they're healthy and I think they're needed and I think they're good. But I think when we become too emotional, it becomes distracting from what the Spirit really wants to do in our lives. There has to be a healthy balance with that. And these people emotionally responded out of frustration and aggravation that this carpenter was telling them wisdom. Their concern was not for the truth. They didn't hear anything that he said, but it was about the external circumstances surrounding him. Do we not do that? It's the reason that I choose not to coach our softball teams. Now you're probably thinking, what? What are you talking about? Let's say I'm coaching our softball team and I sub somebody out that's playing great and I put somebody else in their position that just tanks. I stand the potential of that person that was playing so well that I subbed out coming here on a Sunday morning and not hearing me because they are angry with the decision that I made. Because that's what we do. There's no doubt people who have either come to the church or left the church because of things that I've said or not said, because they don't want to hear the truth, but they get surrounded by this external circumstance that has nothing to do with anything. That's what we do. Whereas we as believers should be totally standing on truth and nothing else. Their concern for the external rather than the truth stunted their belief in him. I firmly believe that this happens to us all the time. We hear a passage, a wisdom from God, and we think, okay, God, I can't do that because this friend's attached to this, this family member's attached to this. If I do this, it's going to be embarrassing. It might cost me my job. And so because of the worry of the external effect, it stunts our growth because of the truth that was shared. Does that make sense? At some point, this life that we chose to embark on when we prayed the prayer and we say we're all in, it has to move from that position of prayer to a life choice from here on out. We can't stay in this little safe area of I prayed the prayer, I'm good. That's just the starting block. We have a long journey ahead of us. There's a finish line away from the starting spot. And we want to get there. We want to do all that we can to move in that direction. But please don't let the external circumstances of your life of the day that we live, of sometimes what the church chooses to do to hinder you from hearing the truth of God. Because it is His truth and His wisdom that will change your life, not decisions that we make here at the church. We have to see the truth for what it is. Because the truth is the only thing that will straighten that which is crooked. It is the only thing that will guide you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The belief or unbelief can never limit God, what God can do, but it may limit what He will do. I want you to think about that statement. Remember where it said in verse 58 that He did only a few things because of their unbelief. And again, I go back to the idea that I don't believe that our unbelief can hinder God from what He is able to do. Our God is able to do more than we could ever imagine, whether we believe it or not. In fact, He's still doing things, and there's lots of unbelievers in our world, and God is still actively involved. Amen? However, I do think sometimes that our lack of belief may limit what He will do. God may want to do great things in your life, but because you don't want to trust Him or you don't want to believe fully in what He's got going on, you don't want to sell out and do all that He's got, He may not bless you the way that He really wants to, because you may not see it if He did. That's what was going on with a lot of these people. God knew, Jesus knew that if He spent the time to do these wonderful things in front of them, it was most likely going to be something along the lines of, well, He is doing them in the name of the devil. How do we know that? He already experienced that a couple of chapters back with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They were the ones that saying, hey, He's doing these amazing exorcism. He's casting out these demons and He's healing people, but He's only doing that in the name of Beelzebub. And Jesus knew that in His hometown, where they only saw Him as a carpenter, that if He were to do more, they would just equate His power and His authority to Satan again. So He's like, you know what? I'm just going to do what is necessary, and I'm going to move on. Folks, please understand that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. He wants to go above and beyond. But it requires us to believe that He is able to do that. But it's not just about getting the good things. It's about doing the hard work is really where the belief matters most. Let me ask you a question. If your marriage is on the rocks, do you really believe that God has the ability to fix it? Now, many of you may be saying, well, it's too far gone, Alan. We're already in the midst of it. It's just too far. Well, let me ask you a different question. Can you honestly tell me that the same God that you believe may not be able to resurrect your marriage, that same God resurrects people from the dead, and now you're telling me that if He can resurrect people from the dead, He can't resurrect your marriage? I heard that from a guy one time. Real smart guy. Can we please stop playing the game? Either you trust Him and you believe Him, or you don't. Either you trust and believe that God is the God that He says He is, that He has the power to fix and to heal and to do great work, or He doesn't. Either you believe it or not. Remember that TV show? So why the unbelief? Why were these people who knew Him, who attended the synagogue, loved the church, loved being in amongst the teachings? Why the unbelief? This guy, this amazing man, is doing phenomenal things such that they probably had never seen before or heard from before. Why the unbelief? Here's the first thing that I believe it was. It's not who they thought He was. They've been waiting for a king to come in power and majesty and royalty and just take over. Jesus was not that. At least not yet. They were waiting for something else. It's not who they were hoping for. They wanted somebody that was not of nominal heritage. They wanted somebody not a carpenter. It was not who they were looking for. And isn't that just like us? We come to church expecting, God, I need you to answer this specific thing that is as narrow can be. And God answers all around it. And all the answers that he gives you that's all around it will help you solve that. But we are so cotton-picking blind that we only want the one thing that we think is best, and we absolutely do not see him for who he is and what he wants to share with us. Shame on us. God is always at work. Always at work. But if we are too set on seeing him for who we want him to be, we will miss him every single time. It's not who they were looking for. Here's the second thing. It's not what they were looking for. They didn't want somebody coming in just telling them all kinds of truth. They wanted somebody to come in and just be sweet and kind and fix all their problems and give them everything they wanted. They wanted a king to come in and establish rule to where they could have power and authority now instead of being always captive. It's not what they were looking for. They didn't want this carpenter dude coming in and sharing more wisdom than they had ever heard and doing miracles like they had never seen before. That's not what they were looking for. And again, I say, so many times we come into a building or a Sunday school class or a small group with high standards and expectations that nobody, not even Jesus, could probably meet. And we get disenfranchised when the pastor blows his nose on the stage or gets rid of the chandeliers or changes the color of the carpet. We get disenfranchised when our Sunday school teacher changes the format of how he's teaching. We get so disenfranchised when it's not what we wanted. Listen, there's a lot that God has done in my life that I didn't want, but I've appreciated all of it because I have chosen to look at it from his eyes. I've chosen to see what he sees rather than what I see. Because there's a lot of things I see that I don't like. Amen? Am I the only one? Seriously. But God is bigger than me. His vision is so much sharper and broader and clearer than mine. And that's where my trust resides. So for these people, it's not who they were looking for, and it's not what they were looking for. And I just want to ask you this morning, if you could crawl down in the depths of your heart and honestly ask yourself, who am I really looking for? And what am I really looking for? Because I would venture to say the lack of belief in and trust in our own hearts is because of who we were looking for and what we were looking for was not met to our standard. Here's the third one. Oh my, look at that. I got them backwards. They weren't even looking in the right place. They weren't even looking in the right place. They were looking at the synagogue and they were looking at his family heritage. They were looking everywhere else but right in front of them. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. This is the guy that's going to take all their sins away and is healing people and speaking in a way that nobody else has spoken. He's right there in front of them. And they couldn't even see him. Can you imagine them being so blind? So obnoxiously arrogant to say, well, he's just a carpenter's son. I don't care what he's got to say or what he's doing. How in the world can he do all that stuff? And it's easy for us to sit in our nice comfy chairs in our nice comfy room on a nice Sunday day and say, oh my goodness, how silly of those people. You know what I'm getting ready to say. We do it all the time. Again, we come into Sunday morning thinking, okay, God, I need you to answer this. And God hit something totally different in your heart and your life that you had buried away and weren't willing to deal with it. And he says, no, that's what we want to talk about. And then we say, well, that pastor, he's not wearing a suit and tie today. So obviously he's not God inspired. God's not going to use him. So I can't, that's not really God speaking to me. It's okay to laugh at that, but the reality is, I do hear that sometimes. And you notice, hasn't affected me. Because it's not about what I'm wearing. It's about the truth that's being shared. And it's about the moving of the Spirit of God in the lives that are hearing it. And that is what was happening to these people. They weren't looking at the right place. They weren't listening to the right things. All they were hearing were their own voices in their own heads and the questions being asked of, is this not the carpenter's son? Did he not just build our dining room table the other day? Please, please stop being blinded and deaf to the truth that's right in front of your face. And here's the last one. They chose to see and believe what they wanted to. They chose to discount who God in the flesh really was. Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh. They chose to say, he's not really what we're looking for. He's not really what I thought I was getting. I'm just not going to pay attention to him. He's not telling me what I really wanted to hear. Well, folks, listen. If you've read the Bible at all, if you've been in our teaching at all, any period of time, the Scripture does not tell us what we want to hear, but it tells us what we need to hear. But here's the trick, and here's where we want to get to. No longer should we look at the word being shared as not telling us what we need to hear, or as it telling us what we need to hear, but it should become what we want to hear. I hope that's why you're here. I hope it's not just to hear the singing or to watch how crazy and passionate I get. Hopefully it's not just to put your rear end in the seat and check your box that you've been to church. Hopefully you are here because you want to hear from God. You want to see the things in your life that you know are out of place. You're not willing to see anything else except Him. And that you know when you get here, that is exactly what you're going to hear. It's not going to be necessarily yet what you want to hear, but it's going to be what you need to hear, which hopefully will motivate you into what you want to know. Still today, people struggle with the legitimacy of the gospel. That's all he was sharing. He's sharing the love of God with these people. And they struggled with hearing it and seeing it because it forced them to see themselves who they really were. And they didn't want to do that, just like we don't like doing that. And the gospel is this: Jesus is the way. It's a way of life. It's a everyday choice to say, I'm going to live the way that Jesus wants me to live. I'm going to love God first with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. My needs are going to get put on the back burner, and I'm going to tend to those around me. That's the way. It is taking up my cross daily and denying myself and giving everything that I can to honor Him with everything that I think, everything that I say, everything that I do, and everything that I spend my money on. It's the way. And Jesus is the way. He modeled it for us. For 3 solid years, we have the recordings of how He lived life. And these people, as He entered the synagogue, it wasn't enough. Is it enough for you? If it was just the way, is it enough for you? But He's not just the way. He's the truth. Everything that He did was true. Everything that He said was true. And everything that He accomplished was true. And by the way, it's still true. And will remain true until He returns. And then, by the way, when He returns, it's still going to be true for all eternity. It's just going to be a little more true for us, because we will see it for what it really is. And then, He's the life. He's the life. But Alan, I enjoy my partying every now and again. I enjoy sleeping around and cheating on my wife and, you know, stealing a little bit from work. But I know God loves me because I go to church every Sunday and I pray that prayer and I sing with all my heart and I read every now and again and I pray whenever it's convenient. And I've confessed all those sins, but, you know, there's just some things in my life that I just can't get away from. I'm not sure if that's the life. There's been plenty in my life that I've struggled with that I thought I would never get away from. And they're still there, but they are tucked away in a nice little box, locked up. And daily, I'm reminded of my need for Him to keep that box where it needs to stay. Daily, I'm reminded of my need to say, God, that's my weak spot. I need your help. That's the life. Willing to acknowledge the weak points in your life and to say that I can't beat this on my own and I need your help. And if you don't even know what your weak points are, you know what? He's really gracious and kind. He'll actually tell you. That's the great part about Him. But He's not going to try to embarrass you with it. He might allow you to feel bad. Because truthfully, anything apart from the way, the truth, and the life, we should feel awful as believers when we are involved in it. The grief and the shame, as overwhelming and as overbearing as it is, and as icky as it makes us feel, is a godsend. Because it forces me to say, I'm either going to fix this or I'm walking away. It is good for us to have that guilt and shame when we mess up. It is a nice little red flag. It's a polite reminder from God of, hey, that's not the way, the truth, and the life. I need you to change that. Let's fix it. So last week we talked about the treasure. You remember that? The treasure that was buried and the treasure of the pearl. When we hear the gospel message, the kingdom of heaven, how great it is and wonderful it is, we should treasure it just as those people treasured it. Agreed? It should be the most priceless thing in our life. We should sell it all, give it all up in order to get it. Means I should let relationships go, maybe change jobs, maybe do whatever I need to do to make sure that my life is where it needs to be with God. Now that doesn't mean that I can get out of my marriage. It means I need to submit to God and let God work in my marriage to fix it. It doesn't mean that, I just don't like my coworker, so I'm just going to leave my job. No, it may mean that you go back to your job and show love and compassion and Jesus to that coworker. It may mean with that neighbor that you're not just going to sell your house because you can and you want to, but you work with your neighbor to try to figure out how to show Jesus to them. But you are open to whatever God leads you to do. You're open to how He wants to work, and we treasure the gospel and use it and leverage it to bring glory and honor to God. So that's the first way. The first thing that we can do with the gospel of God, the kingdom of heaven, is we treasure it. And I want to share my treasure, right? I want to share the things that I have, and I want people to know the joy that lives within me. But here's the second one. The story today leaves us seeing that there are people that will hear it and will just be absolutely indifferent to it. Yeah, that sounds really good. Yeah, it makes sense. I get it. It sounds awesome. But I'm good. You know, I'll do it later. It's not really that important to me. I haven't really done anything big yet that I really need God to fix or to take care of. Let me tell you something, friend. Yeah, you do. You have a sin problem that you didn't know about, maybe. A sin problem that we all had before we met Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sin. This morning, you may be sitting here thinking about all this stuff and hearing it, thinking, I get it, I hear you, but nah, not yet, not yet. You're going to get indifferent to it. It's always going to sound good, it's always going to be intriguing, but it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be what you want it to be. It's never going to be what you think it should be. Because you're coming at it from your perspective rather than putting your perspective aside and seeing with eyes of God. And hearing with clear ears His call. Because Jesus is always calling. In 2 weeks, we're going to see the third aspect of this. Those that just resist it. Those that just resist it. And for me, when I look at this, I hope that our church is a church that treasures the truth, treasures the gospel, treasures the opportunities to glorify God. I never, ever want to be a church that gets indifferent to it. We're just doing church because we're doing church. We're just doing programs just to fill time and wear out volunteers. And I absolutely refuse to be a church that resists it. But I can't answer that for you. Only you know how you live. Only you know how you see and look and hear God. Only you know that. And it is really up to you to make those choices. My job is just to irritate you enough that you go and look into it. That's really not what I want to do. I want to love you enough to tell you what you need to hear and what you should hear in hopes that the Spirit will take it deep within your heart and spur you on in your journey and your walk with Him. If you remember, I started with, it can be done, right? It will be done. Jesus will accomplish the gospel. God will carry out His great plan with little to no social, political, or economic power. He don't need it. He didn't need it before. All He needed was love. And look at the message that has continued on for centuries. For thousands of years. It's the same message. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. It's the message of, I love you. I absolutely love you. And I did everything that I can to secure this plan. All I'm asking in return is that you love me back. Not just in word, but with your whole heart and with your whole mind and with all your strength. I love Isaiah 45. It is the passage that Romans takes us to, because this is how we know that it will be done. There's no doubting that it will be done. It's not, can it be done? It will be done. And this is how we know. Isaiah writes, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath or confess." It's going to happen. It has to happen. God said it. So it's going to happen. It's not can it happen, will it happen, it could happen. It will happen. It's going to happen. And I want you to notice, we talked about the social, the political, and the economic. All those things are in there for me. I have sworn to myself. I don't need anybody else. I don't need the social power to make an impact. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. I don't need politics to make laws to tell you how to live right. My word is enough. And I don't need riches. And I don't need fame. Because someday every knee will bow to me. I don't need that right now. Jesus didn't need that right now. But the people could not see it. Folks, I got four questions I want you to think about this morning. Here's the first one. What are you looking for? What are you waiting for? What has to happen to convince you that this is the life that you need to live? What are you waiting for? What more needs to hit you upside the head? You've already known God. You've already heard truth. You've already felt Him moving in your life. And yet, for whatever reason, you're still resisting making that decision. What are you looking for? Are you trying to find something to where you can have the best of both worlds? You're never going to find it. Here's the second question, and this one's just as important to me. Will I know it when I find it, or when I see it? And I'm going to kind of help you with this one, because the answer should be, if you're looking for it through the Spirit of God, you'll see it every time. But if you're looking for it on your own, expecting you to be wise enough and smart enough to figure it all out, you might miss it. Here's the third one. Can I believe it when I find it? Am I willing to really trust it when I find it? Or am I going to use every excuse that I can possibly come up with to keep me from seeing and hearing the wisdom that is right in front of me? And then lastly, once I believe it, can I really live it? Can I make this change and live this life? And I will answer this one for you to begin with, but there's more to it. You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. As the praise team comes, let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate your word, and I appreciate the way that Jesus works with people and deals with people and talks with people. And God, I just ask that you work with us with where we are. I just ask that we stop seeing what we want to see and we see you. God, that we stop seeking for those things that we think we need and start seeking you. And God, when we start to find it and discover it, help us not to be afraid of it. Help us not to be worrisome about it. Help us just to truly believe it with all that we have, with baby steps as we start that journey and maneuver our way towards you through your power and strength. Lord, I recognize and realize that this may be new language that we're hearing, new topics and new things that we're discussing. But Lord, your power is still the same, and you know the hearts of men. You know the struggles of our heart and the things that we have looked to cause us to resist the pulling of your Spirit. And this morning, I pray that that would cease. I pray in the power of Jesus' name that your Spirit would move forth in the hearts of those that are contemplating this decision to follow you, and give them the strength to make that decision. For those that are using the hindrances of their past experiences of church to keep them from really hearing from you and seeing you for who you really are and not for who they want you to be, I pray that that would cease. God, I ask that for those that are contemplating big decisions in their life that could wreck families or jobs or anything along those lines, that they would come to you, that you would be able to guide them in every step of the way. It is you who we want, God. It is you who we need. You are the one who can help us most. This is your time, God, to continue to move and work in hearts. For those at home, Father, I ask that you give them the courage to have a conversation with you or reach out to us. For those that are in this room, God, I ask that you give them the courage to move to an altar or come to one of us, or just to sit where they are and have a quiet conversation with you. But God, let it be an honest conversation. We submit all these things to you because I know the God that you are. And I know the God that you so badly want to be in our lives. And I invite you to do that today in Jesus' name.
I'd rather have you. Amen. And just one more reminder that today is the day that we have decided to remember our pastors for pastor appreciation. Don't forget, you can put your cards and letters and offering in the plates back there. And naturally, there's tithing and other ways to give if you would. Thank you. God bless. Have a good week.